In our home congregation, I'm going through a series on the first, or not the first, the Gospel of John. And wanted to read John 1, starting at, starting at verse 19. But the text is going to be the next section in the Bible, starting at verse 29. So the beginning, John emphasized in the beginning of this whole gospel already, but right at the beginning, he emphasizing that the Son of Jesus is the Son of God, God come in the flesh. And then verse 19 starts the testimony of John the Baptizer. You can say getting things ready or getting people ready to meet Jesus. So John 1, starting at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And now this is the text for this morning. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So far the word of our Lord. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole mission, ministry of John the Baptist, he was telling people in the wilderness. He had a rough life. He lived in the wilderness, wear a camel's clothing. It was rough clothing. His food wasn't all that great. We're told in other places he ate grasshoppers and wild honey. So he was out in the wilderness, but people flocked to him. Because he spoke, "Thus says the Lord." He was the first prophet in about 400 years that God sent to his people to say, "Thus says the Lord." And he proclaimed very strongly. He wore that special garment that prophets wore of the Old Testament. And so that's why people were sent to him. The priests, the Levites, they sent a group and said, "Hey, who are you? Who do you think you are? You're not from us. And actually, John, the baptizer, was of the Levitical lineage, the priestly line. Remember, his father Zechariah was in the temple giving at the altar of incense when an angel came to him. So he was from that line. So he's not John the Baptizer is not in the temple doing the regular priestly duties. He's out in the wilderness proclaiming the word of God, people to repent, a baptism of repentance, telling people they needed to repent. And they said, "Who do you think you are doing this? You're not one of us really. You're an outsider. Why are you doing this?" And they said, "Are you?" He says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah." Well, Jesus later on said he was Elijah. Well, he spoke in the way Elijah did, powerfully proclaiming God's word for people to repent, just like Elijah did. But he wasn't Elijah himself. He was just coming in the spirit of Elijah. And he wasn't the prophet. He was one who Isaiah says to proclaim the gospel in such a way that people would be ready. People in the wilderness, you could say, and crying out in the wilderness, you have to get your life straightened out here. And how do you do that? Not by fixing up your life, but admitting, I'm a sinner, I need to repent, I need God's grace. So then that's the only way they can get ready to meet Jesus, winning their sins. And then there's a group of Pharisees also says, "Hey, but why are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing? If you're not one of those, why are you baptizing?" So there was the leaders of Israel, of God's people, didn't really like what John the Baptizer had to say, because they wanted to keep the status quo kind of thing. They didn't like the Romans all that much, but at least with the Romans there, they were the big shots within the community, and they kind of liked that. And John was kind of stirring the pot to such a degree that, hey, let's don't get things out of shape here. Let's just keep going. But John didn't give up. And that's why we have this passage before it. It says the next day. And you can see in the next little while, in this verse, the beginning of this section, the beginning of the next section, the beginning of the next section, just says the next day, the next day, the next day. Things are progressing pretty quickly here. That's what the emphasis, the gospel writer John, wants us to see. Hey, when John the Baptist, when he comes forward as proclaiming, hey, you have to get ready, the Savior's coming, the Great One's coming, the progression is going pretty quickly. They've been waiting 400 years for this, for the next prophet to come. They've been waiting all through the Old Testament for the great Christ to come. And now it's coming quite quickly. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And so these are the same, it seems like it's the same people are gathered around. It seems like they're the same people from who sent these, that first group from the priests and the Levites, that group, the Pharisees are still with John the Baptizer, and he says, he sees Jesus walking by. He says, hey, there's the Lamb of God. Now, that word Lamb of God was a special thing for the people of Israel. The Lamb of God emphasized back at Passover, when that Lamb of God was a substitute for the people in bondage in Egypt. The Israelites were sinners too. We learn that later. They were stiff-necked people going through the wilderness. They were also, in a sense, by their own actions, thoughts, and words, they were just as guilty as everybody else before God. But God led a lamb to be slaughtered and the blood be over the door frame, so the angel of death would pass over. Judgment would pass over that home. They would not be punished for their sins. It didn't take sins away. It allowed God to pass over judgment. And you can say the whole Old Testament is a time of Passover, when God passes over judgment of his people. The sacrifices never washed away people's sins. In several places in the Old Testament said that. The sacrifices didn't wash away their sins. It allowed God, you could say, to pass over. I'm not going to punish you according to your sins deserving. But there's going to be one who comes who will do that, who will have the ability to wash people's sins away, to take people's sins away. And that's why John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God. It reminds people of that sacrificial lamb. But he says, it's not the people giving the lamb. In the Old Testament, it was individuals. People would come to the temple and give their lamb. In the time of the Passover, give their lamb as a sacrifice. But this isn't a human being giving a lamb. It's God giving his only begotten Son. We learn that later in the book of John. It says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God. And what does he come to do? He came to take away the sin of the world. And some commentators and some people I've talked to, they say, oh, this means that when Jesus came, he came to take everybody's sins away, every single person who's ever lived in the world. But if that's true, then everybody is saved. Everybody's going to heaven. If the Bible says that's not true. So what does that mean that he says, who takes the sin of the world? Now, the emphasis is that it's sufficient for all, but it's only efficient for some. Or another word to say it, and I think it'd be a better way to understand this passage. The sin of the world means places all over the world. Nobody can say, hey, that group of people or that group of people, this social group or that social group, they're out. No, it's people from all over the world. It's all over the world. And we sometimes have, you can say, in our common language, we have that. When we say, hey, we hear about in the news that there's some rebellion in this certain city, and they say, well, the whole city is in an uproar. But usually it's not every single person in the city that has an uproar, but it's the whole city is affected by the uproar. And it's the same thing here. It takes the sin of the world. It doesn't mean every single person in the world, but it's without distinction. It means you can't say to a group of people, hey, you're out. You come from this part of the world, and God says that part of the world, no. But it's every part of the world. And that's why we can bring the gospel indiscriminately to the whole world. Because we don't know. We can't say it's not those people. It's not those people. Sometimes you can think, well, my neighbor down the street, that person, boy, there's no hope for them. But that's against what it says here. Indiscriminately. We can't decide. God says, hey, it's for people from all over the world. He decides who they are. The gospel touches people's hearts. God, the Holy Spirit, works faith in a person. But we can't distinguish from one group of people or another group of people. It's people from all over the world. But we can't say it's without exception. We can't say everybody is accepted this way. Not everybody's accepted. That's very clear in the Bible. It's without distinction that we have to see this, and that's what John the Baptist is saying. Hey, you people who are coming to see me, there's the Lamb of God, and his saving work extends not just to the Jews, but to the whole world, the people all over the world. And then he goes on, he says, you know what, yesterday the guy I spoke about, who's I can't even untie his sandals. I don't even have, you can say, I shouldn't even do that because his position is so much higher than mine. That's him. He's the Lamb. He's a sacrifice that would be given. Humble. And yet he's the greatest one who's ever lived. The rank is high, high, high. And that's when the book of Revelation, when John sees, there's sadness in heaven because nobody can undo the scroll so history can continue in a way that is good for God's people. And then somebody says, no, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he looks, he sees a lamb. So this is the same thing. John is saying the same thing. It's a lamb, but he's a powerful lamb. He is above all in rank, above all. Here comes a man whose rank before me because he was before me. And what is he emphasizing? That Jesus, before he, you can say, was a human being, that was God. God come in the flesh. He existed before he took on human flesh. That's what John is saying. And he says, you know what? I didn't even really know who he was. And he was a relative of John the Baptizer. They were not sure exactly how close a relative, but they were relatives. And he says, I myself did not know him. I didn't know to the full extent who he was. But do you know the full extent of who Jesus Christ is? John was a prophet of God, a spokesperson of God, and yet he says these words, I didn't really know who he was. But he says, I came for this purpose, to baptize with water that he might be received to Israel. He said, the reason I'm baptizing is that so that you guys can receive him. And the only way you can receive him is if you admit your sin. If you admit, I'm guilty, I plead for forgiveness, and that's the only way you can receive Jesus. Because if you think you're good enough, I don't really need a Savior, I'm good enough to God, there's lots of worse people than me, I'm pretty good. I've met lots of people who said that on the street. I talked to people on the street and coffee shops, and most people say, you know what? I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I'm not like that guy I saw on the news. I'm pretty good. God can receive me. You can't receive Jesus Christ that way. The only way you can receive Jesus Christ is admit you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. That you can't be right with God by your own ability. All other religions say that. All other religions say you have to make yourself right with God. You have to do something to make yourself right with God. But the only way you can truly receive Jesus Christ is if you admit you're a sinner and say, God, I'm useless at saving myself. I need Jesus. That's what John the Baptist emphasized. But like I said, he didn't really know who Jesus was. Maybe you come here for the first time or many times, and you say, I know Jesus. But can you ever say, I know him enough? Can you say, you know what, I can close my Bible now. I don't have to grow in my understanding of Jesus anymore. May you never have that idea. No matter how long you live, the depths of Scripture could never be fully, you can say, found. You'll always grow in your understanding of Jesus. John says, later he says, I bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. He says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he says, hey, the only reason I know all this is because I baptized Jesus already. So this comes after. John's gospel doesn't tell us when Jesus was baptized by John, but it happens sometimes before this. So he's seeing this day, there's the Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the world, because he already met Jesus, he already baptized him, and now he's telling to the community, hey, this is the one. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the great Messiah. The great Christ we've been waiting for. I didn't really know him, but I was told. He was a prophet of God, and as a prophet of God, God spoke to him, special revelation. He was the last prophet Jesus said he was the last prophet of the Old Testament, the last one whom God speak in a special way so they could say, thus says the Lord, God told me a special revelation. That's all finished. Hebrews 1 tells us that God used to speak to his prophets in various ways, but now he has spoken to us in his son, Jesus Christ. So God spoke to John and says, hey, when you see the Spirit descending on this one, that's him. That's him. That's the special one. The special one who came into the world. He looks like a normal man. When John saw him coming by, he looked like any other Jewish man. He didn't have a crown or over his head. He didn't have a halo that kind of, he didn't shine in some way that people could say, boy, there he is. He looked like anybody else. And yet, John testifies, he was this one. As he baptized him, he saw the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove and remained on him throughout his whole earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus. God the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son. So the three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were together, you can say, in pushing forward Jesus' earthly ministry to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that aspect of him baptizing with the Holy Spirit. So he said he saw the Holy Spirit come upon him, and he says, yeah, but he's going to be the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we have a couple passages that emphasize this point. We're told in Isaiah 11 and 42 that this special one who is going to come, the Holy Spirit will come upon him. So as those people who knew the Old Testament, John the Baptist and others, as they seen, if they knew that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, rest upon him, hey, that's the one that Isaiah's talking about. That's the one that we heard about in Isaiah. In two places, it emphasizing that there's going to be a great one and the Holy Spirit will descend upon him and he will go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Jesus' earthly ministry. He did that, but it says also that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel, it tells us in Ezekiel 36 that there's going to be a time when people will be cleansed in a special way. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, but it's symbolizing this cleansing. Baptizing of the Holy Spirit actually does it. It cleanses people. It purifies people so they will live for the Lord. And that's what so there's a future aspect of a new beginning when somebody's going to come and he's able to cleanse people. But how did Jesus have that ability to baptize with the Holy Spirit? Baptize the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes upon people and it affects them, it changes them, so they come to faith in Jesus Christ and they start to live a new life. Jesus had to live the perfect life we could not. Even in this broken world where he was despised and rejected, he dealt with all the frustrations you felt. His own family didn't recognize him all that well. His own brothers and sisters treated him badly. His parents, at 12 years old, didn't even really know who he was, even though an angel twice, both to Mary and to Joseph, told, this is the Son of God. They didn't get it. If you've ever been misunderstood, Jesus felt that. You've ever been rejected and despised, Jesus felt that. If you ever felt lonely, Jesus felt that. He felt despised by everybody. Peter, one of his closest friends, with a curse in front of Jesus, said, I don't know the man. One of his other close friends, Judas, handed him over to the enemy, and they all scattered when Jesus was arrested. And Jesus felt it, and he was willing to experience all that without sinning. Without sinning against God, rebelling against him, without sinning against his neighbor, perfectly. He was willing to come into this world and live that life perfectly and then go to the cross and take the punishment of our sins. Hung on that cross while we're yet his enemies, he was willing to die for us, to wash away our sins, to take the sins, our sins away. That's how. And then he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and in heaven he sent the Holy Spirit. And so that first time the Holy Spirit came upon Pentecost and rested on them, tongues of fire with a mighty sound of wind, meaning it was powerful, didn't destroy, but it was still powerful to cleanse people, to purify people, to make those 120 who were scared, who just were scared to do anything, came out and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ so other people could hear and also be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that then the Holy Spirit came upon them so that they could believe and confess and be changed. And that's what it says. This is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, that mighty one. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus, who is God Almighty, came down, lived that perfect life, went to the cross to die for you, then went to heaven so he could send the Holy Spirit for you, to you, to work in your life. As the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, to work in your mind and your heart, to bring you to faith, and then to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Our physical baptism symbolizes that, you could say. It doesn't do it, but it symbolizes that. Every one of us has been given that promise. Every one of us is hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So what are some of the passages? Don't harden your heart against the work of the Holy Spirit. Believe this Jesus and now live for him in the joy of salvation. And what is that? What does that include? It includes believing it's just not me. Remember, he said he takes the sin of the world. Do you believe it's just not for you? Maybe your neighbor down the road. Maybe this new immigrant that moved down your street who doesn't know about Jesus. Do you say that also those type of people, people who come from maybe Muslim countries, maybe Hindu countries, do you believe that God has his people amongst those people? And you can't know if it's that person or that person, but do you truly believe it's for the world, the sins of the world? Not that every single person will be saved, but do you believe it's indiscriminately he saves people? If you truly believe he came for you to wash your sins away, or do you think, hey, it's because I come from this home, or because I'm a little better than other people, I have a little better understanding of stuff, by nature I'm just a little better than other people? That goes directly against what we confess as Christians, that we are not God's children because of something we are, but because of his love towards us, his grace towards us. And if we believe, if you believe he's been gracious to you, he's willing to wash your sins away, you have to also believe, hey, that person down the road, it could be him, it could be her, even though they are rebellious towards God now, worship a false God now. Do you believe even in that community, God has his people? You know what? One of the places in the world where the church is growing the fastest, or two places. One is Iran, a Muslim country, and Christianity is growing there more than in Canada. Now, there's not as many Christians there, but it's growing quicker. And you think, boy, Muslims coming to faith? Sometimes we can be, wow, how can they come to faith? Because the power of the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ, your God, your Lord, your Savior, sent out the Holy Spirit to change people. And he just doesn't do it here. He just doesn't do it here. He does it all over the world. Another place is in China, where communism rules, but the church is growing. In the midst of, you can say, where humanly speaking, we can say, well, there's no hope there. They're in opposition towards God. Those people hate God. They worship foreign gods. They worship idols and all that kind of stuff. But God can change them. Didn't he do that in the Old Testament at times? You can read some of the stories of the Old Testament. One generation worshiped idols, worshiped Baal and Asherah, and then the next generation repent of that. They're changed. And they didn't have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we have in our times. Do you trust the Word of God that changed you can change others? That's why John the Baptist says at the end, "And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The powerful God, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful God, that was that man walking by that day who was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you still believe he's doing that now? That on that cross that day so long ago, he died for a certain amount of people, and do you believe they're still all over this world? And that the Holy Spirit is still touching people's hearts as the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And may you be people willing to proclaim it to your neighbors. Not the same way as done on a pulpit here, but being a witness, being always setting apart Christ in your heart and always being ready to tell others of the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Say, hey, he is the Son of God. He's the only one who can bring true restoration to people's lives. And not only can, does it to our lives, can do it to other lives. May you confess that, believe it, and live it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May we believe that he came to do that not only for us, but also for others. May we trust that he lived that perfect life we could not, went to the cross, died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent out the Holy Spirit so that we could believe. And may we trust that being baptized with the Spirit, it changes us so that we not only believe in you, but now we live for you in the joy of salvation. And Lord, we pray that we would trust that this work, the saving work is just not for us. And may we see that it's people from all over the world. Help us to show that we believe this in our activities, in our actions, in our thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.